Try to get you out on time, whatever that is. I know school's back in session, and you know we gotta fight off all the flu and the virus and the sinus stuff. And so, part of fighting off things is getting your beauty rest. Amen. It is important actually to get good sleep. But I'll try to get you out of here, Lord willing, about 8 tonight. So, all right, we're gonna pick up where we left off last week in Job. We're in Job 27. And we'll just read a little bit here. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read the first few verses, and then we'll go from there. The Bible says in Job 27, in verse number 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." Very interesting statement. He said, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get in here. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for every person who took out their time and made the effort to come to church. And Lord, I appreciate that. It's a blessing. And I ask you, Lord, to make me a blessing to them tonight. I realize it's in the middle of the work week and the school week and all that stuff, Father. And so our flesh gets weary. But I pray that our spirit tonight would get exactly what it is we need to help us in our walk with Jesus Christ. I pray you'd feed us from this book tonight. I ask you, God, to be with my mind, be with my mouth. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to have my thoughts together and help me to be able to be a blessing to your people. May we leave here better off than we were when we came. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Job is continuing in verse number 1, his defense against his attackers. And I want to reiterate the point here just for a minute or two. That it's very, very, very important who you listen to for counsel. These guys show up, his friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and they show up here in his trouble, and they're supposed to be friends coming to encourage and comfort him in the middle of his pain. You know the story. The Lord says, "As I've seen my servant Job to Lucifer, there's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil." Satan says, "Yeah, I've seen him, but the reason he loves you so much is because you won't let me at him." And God says, "All right, fine." So God allows Lucifer access, and Lucifer begins to do some very horrible things. He takes away his family, kills 10 children, takes away everything he owns, all of his flocks. He loses everything. He was a wealthy man, full of wisdom, a good man. He got where he got the right way, and he was very successful in life. And then over one encounter with the devil, all that stuff gets taken away. And the devil's going up by phase, and he's coming back before the Lord. And God said, "Yeah, what about it?" He said, "Yeah, but if you give me a little more access, he'll curse you to your face. If you give me a little more access," and God says, "All right, fine, take it." God didn't do it, but God allowed it to happen. And so Job's going through this process, this testing between him and the Lord, this trial from Lucifer himself, and his friends show up. And they show up to weigh in on his situation. And we've been looking for a long time. We went through all the discourses where they go in like a debate. I won't go there. I don't know what side of the aisle you're on, and I don't really care. The whole thing was just, anyways. So this debate's going on, right? And they're all taking their turns to weigh in on Job's life. And Job's sitting here, and he's trying to defend himself. And as we've watched through the book, at the beginning of the whole thing, you know, he's kind of like hoping his friends are there to help him out. And then he begins to realize as time goes on, they're not there to help him. He says, "Miserable comforters are ye all." And they're interjecting into his life and trying to tell him, the reason all these things are happening to you is because obviously something is wrong with you. Obviously God's judging you. God wouldn't do things like this to somebody who loves him. God wouldn't do things like this to somebody who's serving him. Obviously, Job, somewhere in your life there's flaws, because look at how messed up your life is. And folks, honestly, that is a really cheap, lazy, and easy way to begin making accusations against somebody who's going through a hard time, to say, "Well, God promises us blessings, so if you're not having blessings, then you must not be right with God." That is not true. I don't understand theological dunces and biblical midgets, please excuse me, who all they see in the Bible is the prosperity gospel. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but the guy that wrote the vast majority of the New Testament was beaten. He was imprisoned. A night and a day he's in the deep because his ship was shipwrecked and he's floating out in the water. Here he is, he gets onto an island, a snake comes out of the thing and bites him in the hand. I mean, he had nothing but trouble everywhere he turned. And he said, without were fightings, within were fears. Well, if I'm serving God, then why do I have fear in my life? Somebody was asking me recently, like they were at a Bible study and the theme was fear. And it was like the whole subject matter was, if we're serving God, then we're not supposed to have fear. And he said, you know, I don't understand that scripturally speaking. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to take it a step further, Paul himself said, without were fightings, within were fears. The Christian life is not this promise that all of your life in this world, it's always going to be perfect if you're doing right. And if it's not perfect, that means God doesn't love you, God's judging you, God's beating you down. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Actually, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you find out that many died for what they believed in, not receiving the promise in this world. I have always tried to teach you, and I will continue to do so, that what you do for God, you're supposed to do because you love God and for no other reason. There's no other motive to what I do. I don't tithe, and I personally do tithe. Somebody asked me once, do you really have to tithe? Because you're the pastor. The church supports you, so why do you have to tithe? I'm like, I really don't care whether I have to or not. I want to. I tithe because I feel like it. And I don't tithe saying, well, if I give this much, then God's going to multiply it back to me. Whatever. I'm going to give because I want to give. And I give for the Lord. And if the Lord multiplies it back, great. If not, I know that I didn't give my grocery money. I'm going to feed my kids because God told me to do that. But I give because I want to give. But this whole concept and this whole attitude of if you're serving God, then everything goes perfect. And if somebody's life gets kind of messed up, if they're having struggles, then that must mean they're not right with God. That must mean they did something wrong is very, very shallow Bible. It's actually not accurate Bible at all. The promises of heaven come after this life, not in it. Now, I think a lot of Christians would get help by just understanding that. By saying, you know what, my expectations were off. That wasn't even Bible. Christians struggle. You want to know something? Everybody struggles. That's life in a sinful world. If you haven't noticed, we do live in a pretty messed up world. And everybody thinks they have the answers on how to fix it. Everybody thinks that in November, if the vote goes the way they want it to go, that's going to fix the problem. I'm here to just shatter your hopes and dreams. I don't care what way the vote goes, for or against your position, it is not going to fix what's wrong with this country, what's wrong with this world. I got an email from, and pardon me for this, I got an email, I'll be sensitive, but I got an email from a missionary in Haiti, and he said this, he said, now it is legal in Haiti to be a pedophile and beyond. And it is also now a punishable offense for preachers if they refuse to marry homosexuals, 3 to 5 years in prison. Pray for us, my brethren. That's what he said in that letter. You think it's just America? This whole world is having a pretty rough time, folks. And the Bible prophesied it was going to get worse and worse. So just brace yourselves. Why did I come to church tonight? This is so discouraging. I'm going to try to encourage you in a minute, but just brace yourself. And the problem is when the devil comes at you because you're trying to serve the Lord and the devil begins to put some things on you and begins to put some pressure on you, that can be very confusing because here's the question. How do I know that was God? And how do I know that was the devil? We're looking at this man who was so close to God in the book of Job. That when Satan appeared before the Lord, he said to Satan, hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. When Lucifer showed up, the number one champion that God Almighty had was Job. And we've been studying this book, and you're going to see tonight that he doesn't even know and understand who is doing what in the background. And he was the one that God said, there's no man like him. That is the most godly man, the most spiritual man. That man, the God who tries our hearts, said, that man loves me like nobody else in the world loves me. That is a great man. And that man had no idea what was going on in the unseen, let alone his cheap little punk friends. They didn't know what they were talking about. And they're there to accuse him and to break him down. So he loses his kids. He loses all of his flocks and herds. He loses his home. He loses everything. His wife looks at him and says, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Will she say it mean or nasty? Or I don't know, but my heart goes out to her either way. Can you blame her? She lost her kids too. I cannot wrap my mind, my emotions, my heart, and I try around I ain't no Job, and I don't want to be a Job. I don't ever want to have to experience something like that. So not only does he have all these other problems, but you better believe his heart's broken for his wife too. He's in a mess. And so what shows up to kind of weigh in? Well, when all these other things didn't cause him to curse God, didn't cause him to sin with his mouth, the Bible said Job didn't sin at all. What wore on him? His friends sitting around giving their opinion about his life and passing their judgment on his life wore on him to a point where he winds up at the end of the book where God has to correct him. The key to what I just said is God corrects him, not Mike Reagan. Some of the things we're going to see we know are wrong because God later sets it right. But I'll just say this, Job did a much better job than I would have ever done. So I'm just not going to criticize him. He shouldn't have said that. What would you have said if you were in his shoes? He shouldn't have thought that. Okay, I've heard so many preachers preach from this text, and I cringe. I just think, you better be super careful, brother, because, you know, you want to go talking about Job, and you want to go down in Job. Did you see what God said about him at the beginning? Did you see what God said about him and did for him at the end after all this? I don't want to stand before God and say, you know, Mike, you studied through that book of Job and you were supposed to teach that one Wednesday night at a time. And man, you sure did make a mess of that. Want to give an account? I sure don't want God to say, all right, you think you know how to handle it right? Why don't you bear a little bit of some of those burdens? Just, did you ever think about that stuff? I don't, you know, I'm believing an angry, mean God. Just don't go that deep with it. I'm saying this. I'm saying, you ever think about that? And say, hold on a minute, how would I have done in his shoes? These guys sitting around weighing in on him, they're what wore him down to the point where he starts getting more and more frustrated and more angry. And then eventually God comes along and says, you need to get right. And he says, yeah, you know what, Lord, I do need to get right. What was it that got to him? His influences. Can I say this? The longer I do what I do with my life, it's over 13 if you add the first 6 months, if that part counts, at the other church that I was pastoring in another state, and then came here almost 13 years in January to be 13 years here. The longer that I try to work with people, and they come to me most of the time when there's a confusion, most of the time when there's a burden, most of the time when there's a struggle or a heartbreak, it's usually that kind of a thing, right? You know what I've learned? The more I do this, I better be very, very, very careful about the advice that I give. About just throwing Bible verses at people when they may already know those verses. Flippantly. Super spiritual. Well, brother, you just have to forgive. That's a touchy thing. Because there's some verses of Scripture that talked about that. Quite a few. But you know, sometimes you spouting off with the mouth and throwing advice at somebody who's struggling, you actually might be right in some of what you're saying or some of how you perceive it. Because did we not see that Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz all had some things that they were saying in defense of God, speaking up for the Lord, and saying accurate things about God? This is a little bit of a mind twister. Because you can say accurate things about God, but apply those things to the wrong person or situation and actually become a tool of the devil to discourage the other person and drag them further down into their struggle. When Lucifer tempted Jesus Christ, did you see what he did? He quoted Scripture. You know what the Bible says about the devil's working? It says, no marvel that he appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So if the devil has preachers, they're going to come off as righteous and holy and quoting Scripture, but not giving you anything that you actually leave out going, man, I feel like that preacher's been following me around all week. How could he have known that? One person told me recently, he told his wife, man, he was looking right at me and he was reading me like a book. And I'm like, no, I wasn't. But I appreciate the respect. Thank you. You know what that is? That's a blessing. That's the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, everybody wants to be a counselor. Everybody wants to lead the Bible study group. That's becoming our culture in Christianity. I mean, good night, man. You got a church full of people, and God says he puts pastors and teachers in there, right, as a gift. Out of a group of 100 people, how many people do you think have the gift to pastor the church? That's a weird thing to me. How do we have, 100 people, and we're going to break up into 10 small groups, and we have 10 teachers, and, I mean, you don't even know most of the time how much of their Bible they actually truly study. You don't know most of the time how much they're reading on their own in their personal devotions. It's just everybody gets to be a teacher. Everybody gets to be a preacher. Everybody gets to be a counselor. My kids are 16, so if you're having trouble with your married children, you need to come to me for advice because, my kid, the story ain't even over yet. I'm preaching now, and it's a Wednesday night teaching, and I'm getting a little bit worked up here. Everybody's always got to be a counselor. Well, that's a great way to let the devil in the room. Because he works in the background. If Job is anything like what goes on today in human nature, he's working in the background getting those guys to wear Job out and get in the way of what God was trying to do. Notice in the beginning, Job says this, as God liveth who hath taken away my judgment and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul. So what he's essentially saying is, I wasn't given due process. I got railroaded. This thing was set up from the beginning, and God has taken away my judgment because I was living right, I was doing right, I was not what you guys are saying that I am. You keep accusing me of having a double life and a double standard, and what I am at home, I am in church. There is no double standard, and I know that. That's arrogance. Now maybe it's not. Maybe it's genuine. I know it's hard to believe that there's actually some genuine people in the world, but there are. And maybe this guy is. We know that because God said he is. See, God's watching him when he's all alone and nobody's looking. God's watching him when he's driving down the road and he's thinking his thoughts and he doesn't think anybody sees or knows what's going on in his mind. And God said, that guy's the best in the world. He's genuine. They're accusing him, well, there must be sin in your life. He's saying, no, there's not. And since all this is happening, God has chosen to be unfair to me. That's what's begun to go on in his head. Watch it. And the Almighty who hath vexed my soul. Now, I got looking at that word vexed, and I ran. It's all over your Bible. I don't even have time to start turning the passages. I thought about doing it, but I don't even have time. You could do it on your own if you wanted. Look up the word vex. You know that you can be vexed by all kinds of things. I mean, all the devil vexes. Egypt vexed God's people. Wicked men can vex you. Your own heart can vex you. Listening to the conversation of filthy people around you can vex you. All kinds of things can. The devil himself can vex you. All kinds of stuff can vex you. It means to oppress. It means to beat you down. It means to make you feel miserable. He said, the Almighty hath vexed my soul. Now, why is he accusing God of doing it? Because there can be a whole lot of different sources that are vexing you. It's always funny how when I'm going through a hard time, it's the devil. But when you're going through a hard time, it's God. Well, you know, if they just get some things right. You know, I knew it. When their kids act up, when their kids are the ones acting up, we're like, yep, I know it. They won't be the disciplinarian they're supposed to. They're not disciplinarians like us. But when your kids act up, it's what is wrong with them? I taught them better. Why does it get quiet when I'm not trying to step on your toes. It's just, I'm human like you. You understand? I get how it works. By the way, when you're not looking, your kids might be embarrassing you more than you know. But that's okay. Anyways, those of us with kids don't mind because we're like, yeah, we know how it is. If your daddy only knew. He's thinking God's doing it. Notice in verse number 3, he says, all the while my breath is in me. Now watch this. And the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Ain't that a strange statement? Keep your finger here in Job, because listen, you go to the commentators or you listen to some guys that just want to, they'll try to grab authority for themselves from the Bible. Does that make sense? They'll try to give themselves authority by grabbing verses from the Bible and manipulate that. Well, let's study what the Spirit of God in the nostrils is, and then we know exactly what he's talking about. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll see as we get farther into Job, he talks about the inspiration of the Almighty giving a man understanding. We'll look into this a little bit more, but I'm just going to lay an elementary groundwork here. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here God, he pulls that dust together and he forms it, and then he bends over and he breathes into his nostrils. Dan knows a little bit about that. I mean, you don't do that anymore. You guys got them fancy things now, right? Praise the Lord for that. But breathe, you got to get breath into them. Why? Because if the breath goes, they're dying. God breathed in, before God breathed into him, he was just a dirt ball laying there. That's why you turn back into dust after you're buried, because dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Go back, we're in Job, so jump back to Job real quick. I'm going to show you a couple more verses about this spirit thing. I'm going to try to move quick. Look at Job 34. Job 34, 14. Job 34, 14, he says this, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. What that verse says is that if God said, and just decided to just have one big massive breathe in, give me it back, everything dies. You know what Jesus Christ said? I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know who gave you life? What about people that aren't born again? God gave them life. What about animals? God gave them life. How are they different than us? God put the spirit of a dog in a dog. That's why it has dog instincts. God put the spirit of a hog in a hog. That's why it has hog instincts. I'll never forget when I was a boy, went over there and visited Rob's grandpa, had a farm over there off of 5 Mile, right? 500 acres or something? Huge, yeah. Huge farm over there. How many hogs do they have? Do you remember? Lots. A bunch of milk cows and all that stuff. And one of them hogs, I walked up there and I looked over that wall, and I'm not trying to be gross, but y'all have TVs and stuff, so. You watch worse than what I'm going to describe, so don't get all offended. People get super spiritual when they come to church as though God it doesn't go with them everywhere they go. I looked over there and I saw that dead hog laying there, and all the rest of them other hogs were eating that thing. I can still see a piece of skin hanging off that thing, and I just was like, oh! They're like, oh yeah, that's what they do. I'm like, there's nothing in any of them that's like, yo, that's one of our fallen brothers, man. We can't be doing this. They're just, Now, human spirit, you operate differently. Something inside of you reacts differently to somebody getting hurt or death in the natural state, and as a natural human, right? What makes them? Why are them dogs wired like they're wired? Why are them birds start gathering about this time of year in big flocks and they're just getting ready? How do they know that stuff? You know, the animals do a better job obeying God than the humans do a lot of times. He put the life in them. Let's keep going. Go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter number 33. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Ain't that interesting? You ever read Genesis chapter 1, and the Lord, the Spirit of God moved out, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. How do you make it? He just said it. Let there be. He's God. You got a better explanation for how this got here? No, you don't. Neither do the brightest minds on the planet. They can't. We talked about that last week, right? But they can't explain any of it out there. But then I showed you how Job's writing down this many thousands of years ago. Job's writing down stuff that they're now starting to realize that God already gave him that Job could have never possibly known at that point. But now they're seeing some of the stuff that's already written down. God made sure that you know that his word is here, especially those of us that are in this modern day where we got all this advancement in science. The reason people don't believe the Bible today is not because of science's advances. The reason people don't believe the Bible today is because they don't study it, and or they aren't being taught it from somebody who does. Because boy, the more you study this book, the more obvious it is it's God's. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. A couple more verses on the Spirit here. He said, the Spirit of God's in my nostrils. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 27. Proverbs 20, 27. I like this one. When I saw this one, a light bulb went off for me. The spirit of man is, see the small s, right? That's the human spirit, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Why is it people are all so religious? And people that aren't religious are obsessed with proving there's not a God. If there's really not a God and there's nothing to it, why does it bug you so much? I'm not being mean, because I got acquaintances, you know, friends that don't believe. Why does it bother you so much, man? Relax. If there ain't no God, nothing's going to happen after you die anyhow. What is it inside of you that makes you obsess about my faith in Jesus Christ and my faith in the Bible? Why are you obsess about it? I don't obsess about you. I don't obsess about Islam. I don't obsess about all that stuff. I know I got what God gave me. I know I got the truth. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and then we'll go back to Job. Look at verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Watch this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, the things you can't see, the invisible things, from the creation. That's your science. I'm not against science. I am all for, I love it. I mean, I was fighting God when I graduated high school. I didn't want to be a preacher. I knew what God had called me to do. I didn't want it. I went to be pre-med. I love science. I enjoy that kind of stuff. What is it? From the creation. From looking around at real science. Not science falsely so-called, real science. are clearly seen. The things you can't see are made obvious by what you do see. Being understood by the things that are made, so you study what's here. That's how you understand where it came from. Even his eternal power and Godhead, the triunity, which I could do an entire lesson on God, the fingerprint of God on the universe. Triunity is everywhere. So that they are without excuse. No excuse. Not a man, not a woman, not a child on the planet is going to stand before God and have an excuse. Why? Because they're alive. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that the Spirit of God gave you that breath. Gave you that breath. You wouldn't be alive without him. He created you. He created man in his own image, right? And inside of you is the candle of the Lord. It's your spirit. And it flickers dimly, real dimly. But it makes people look up and go, there has to be a God. That's why people out, you've heard me say it before, the heathen out in the jungles that don't know anything at all, they're worshiping the sun, they're worshiping the stars. Why? They're saying something inside of them is saying, there has to be something bigger than me to worship. That's where religions thrive. That's the trick of the trade. Every trade has a trick. Well, what do? You tell them that, you know, we can't be 100% sure, but if you come and if you give and if your good works outweigh your bad works and if you join our church and put money in our box, then maybe when you get to him, you'll be okay. If you die for our cause, some of them. If you fight the battles, then when you die, you get your most carnal wish you could possibly get, 7 perpetual virgins that's heaven. What an absolutely base God. What kind of a God? What kind of a God has to appeal to a man's basest instinct in order to get him to serve him? That ain't the God of the Bible. That ain't the God that died to save you. He gave himself for you. It was sacrifice to pay your price on Calvary's cross. He sacrificed himself. God the Father sacrificed his only begotten Son. People don't get this stuff. But inside you, in your spirit, there's something in there that's the candle of the Lord flickering. And if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl will respond to that natural, there has to be a God. You will always have a God-shaped hole until you're born again. If you'll respond to that, God will lead you to the right place at the right time, the right person, and eventually you'll have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the truth from the Bible, and to be born again if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, same passage where it talks about Jesus Christ, where God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that everybody knows. In that same passage, before we get to 3:16, he talks about being born of the Spirit, capital S, in your spirit, small s, receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. What Job's talking about, back to Job 27, he's talking about the fact that God gave him life, and he knew it. He said, I'm alive, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. What's he say about that? My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. So his contention wasn't even with God. His contention was with them. He's saying, you are not going to win this debate. God forbid that I justify you. He's getting fired up. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. You know what he said? He said, I've been denied due process. God is vexing my soul. But as long as God continues to allow me to be alive, I will not do wrong. Now, chew on that a second. I know a lot of people that quit on God because they felt like God did them wrong. Why would God let that happen? Why did God do? And they quit on God because life wasn't fair. They quit on God because something didn't seem just to them. And folks, sometimes it's not just. Is there anything just about Job getting beat half to death for being the most manly, godly man on the planet? But God wasn't doing it. The devil was doing it. And God's goal with it was to take his man who truly wanted to walk with him, who truly wanted to know him, who truly wanted to be close to him, and put him, allow him to go through something that would bring him out the other side of that problem closer than he was before. And God, when we get to the end of the book, God gives him everything back, I think even resurrected his children, and gives it all to him, back to him, and doubles everything he had before. Ain't that something? You know, most Christians never make it to that point. When they get discouraged, they quit. When something doesn't go their way, they quit. They blame God. Job said, I'm going to do right because it's right to do. Period. The end. And even if God ain't fair to me, I'm still going to do what's right. Now you might know why he's in this predicament. I got tremendous respect. My hat's off to him. I got tremendous respect for him. I'll tell you this much, I want to be like that. I want to do what's right because it's right. I got a wife I care about with all my heart, man. We're close to 20 years, 18 years. We've been married. My motive for doing right can't be her, though. Four kids that mean the world to me. I got an entire church family that I love to death. I'm so thankful. If you offer me a pulpit with, 10 times the people, I'm not interested. I love where I'm at. I love the church I got. I don't want to let you down. I know preachers let people down all the time. You've heard all the horror stories. Boy, that's a fear of mine. I don't want to let you down. But you can't be my motive. And I got to say this, God's blessings can't be my motive. My motive for doing right has to be because I love God whether he blesses me or not. And the day is coming that I'm going to stand before him. And so it's about him. It ain't about me. It ain't about blessings. It ain't about the people I love and care about. It's about doing right because it's right to do. That's what Job's saying. Now in verse number 7, he says this, let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. So now you got there that Old Testament imprecatory thing. A lot of people like to criticize the Bible. They run to the Old Testament and they jump on a bunch of stuff like this and they'll say, what kind of a Christian would say something like that? And well, that's a bigger subject than I can just explain to you in, you know, the few minutes that I've got tonight. But I will say this, in the Old Testament, imprecatory prayers were when you prayed against your enemy. It's because of the system that was set up of works in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ said, pray for them to despitefully use you. Ain't you thankful for a New Testament? The Old Testament's great as long as you're the one doing right, but if you're struggling right now, if you got a time of temptation, if you kind of messed up, if you're the one that was wrong, I'm thankful for the New Testament. I don't pray against my enemies. You know why? Because I know some people don't like me. Oh God, it's great when you get him because he messed with me, but... Yeah, I kind of have done some things to maybe some people here or there where, oops, I'm that guy. I don't want them praying imprecatory prayers against me. So it's an exercise of my faith and charity and grace and Christ-like love to pray for somebody I don't like. Pray for somebody that did me wrong. And then the real test comes when God answers your prayer and blesses them. Now you find out what you're really made of. Verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I know this is a good message for American Christians, because as Americans, we're very materialistic. And let me just say, I'm all for you buying a new house, buying a new car, all that stuff. Get the raise, get the promotion. I'll pray for you if you're looking for a job. Somebody called me this week. Hey, I think I got a better opportunity. I said, go get it, man. Praise the Lord. I'll pray for you. That'd be great. I'm not against that. Do the best you can for your family. That ain't wrong. It's only wrong if somebody else wants what you have and they can't get it because they won't go through what you've gone through to get where you are. But anyways, another message. But don't forget that it ain't about this stuff. It ain't about it. You can't take it with you. What are you going to do? Dig a grave next to you and bury your house next with you? I mean, what are you going to do, man? You ain't taking it with you. Yeah, amen. Verse 9, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? That's a good question. Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Now, here's the thing. Some say God won't hear the prayers of lost men. And they'd use a verse like this from the Old Testament. There's more to it than that. I'll just give you a quick shot about it because I'm going to be done in a few minutes here. But God does hear the prayers of lost men. Have you read the book of Acts? Cornelius, he was an Italian. He wasn't saved. He was praying. And he was a devout man, a very religious man. And so since he, that spirit, that candle of the Lord was flickering in him, and he was looking for truth, God said to Peter, hey, I want you to go talk to this guy. And had to put him through quite a little ordeal to get him to realize that it was okay to go talk to a Gentile. And there's more to that story. But suffice it to say, God heard that man's prayer. You know what I'll tell lost men when I'm witnessing to them? I told somebody just a couple weeks ago in my office, lost as it could possibly be, admitted it. I'm lost. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go home and you need to pray about this. I said, will you pray? Will you ask God to show you the truth? He said, yep. He said, is that going to work, preacher? I got no idea. You know why I don't know? Because I'm not God and I can't see his heart. If he ain't serious, if he's manipulating, if he's playing games, he ain't getting through. But if he's serious, he'll be, you won't believe this. I've said this more than once. You won't believe it, preacher. I believe it. You don't believe it, obviously. I've seen this before. It's a blessing, man. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. I do believe it. Look at verse number 11. Will he delight himself in the Almighty? See, that's the problem. The hypocrite calls on God all the time in prayer. They walk into churches every single Sunday. They raise their hand in worship. Sometimes they get in the pulpits and open up a Bible. And they're the preacher. But do they delight themselves in God? That's a question to ask yourself. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Will he always call upon God? Good question, ain't it? You know why? Most people use him as a spare tire. You only pull him out of the trunk and you push all the garbage out of the way and you pull him out of the trunk when you got a flat. God's your spare tire. You only run to him, talk to him. You only get on your knees to pray. You only crack open a Bible when there's an issue. But day to day, there's no communication. When all the blessings are there and the kids are healthy and you know the dogs are healthy and everything's great, everything's working fine, the furnace is running great, the car's running great. No need. I'm good. That's the life of a hypocrite. Will he always call upon God? Verse 11, I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Now, Job shows you right there that he's a full disclosure guy. Every word of God. He's not going to hold back nothing. But can I just say real quick, and to some of you, you might have a little trouble with this, but in all reality, sometimes it might be smart not to give out the second half of your canteen. Job got himself in trouble because in his bad situation, he began spilling and dumping his guts, just spilling his guts to his friends because they showed up to comfort him in his trouble. And he started spilling his guts and not concealing anything. He told them everything. That's not deceit. That's not lying. I don't have to tell you every single thing about my life. Amen. And if I'm smart, I'm not going to run around telling everybody every single thing about my life. I'm very careful when people come to me. I'm struggling. Okay, but before you start confessing, you know, once it's out, and you can't get it back. And I'm a pastor. If I can handle it and pray for you, fine, but can you handle it? You just consider that. I'm just saying, just think about that. And don't come in here confessing crimes and thinking that you got clergy, laity, confidentiality. Because you just brought me in on it. I'll pick up the phone. Amen. That's good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate it. Appreciate the support. Thank you for laughing. We want people to know that I'm a goofball. So what's he say? I won't conceal it. Well, do you know sometimes you shouldn't answer a fool according to his folly? You know what? I've dealt with this quite a bit. Blah, 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 blah. The Bible. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. What do you have to say? Nothing. Oh, yeah, you can't defend it? You ever get there and they're trying to bait you into a fight? Boy, it's so hard to walk away. It's so hard to walk away from a fight. All right, man, whatever. Why? Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. Job should have held back a little bit. Because what they're going to do is they're going to take everything he says and they're going to turn it all back on him. He's talking about the hypocrite. He's talking about the wicked. He's going to preach all this stuff that he knows and he's right about. And they're going to say, yep, and you're that guy. Ouch. And the devil will oftentimes get to you quicker through other people than through the troubles and trials of life. Be careful. I feel like I spend so much of my ministry like trying to run the wolves off that are always trying to come in and mentor people and preach at people and disciple people. And so much of my ministry, I feel like I'm combating bad information. It's like, first of all, that Yahoo's not even your pastor. I've been here for how long and you've been here for how long? Why didn't you ask me to pray for you? I would have prayed for you and I wouldn't have spread all your information all the way around the church. I'd have tried to encourage you a little bit. Why are you going to your peers and getting information about, well, you know, preacher wouldn't understand. Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. Give it a shot. That's what I'm here for. Somebody very kindly apologizing for taking up my time, and I said, look, you got to stop. I'm not just the preacher in the pulpit on Sundays. This is pastoring. Let me do my job. You take the pulpit away from me, and I feel like I'm going to die. It's just what I am. It's not what I do. It's not my career path of choice. It wasn't my choice. It was my last resort when I finally got right with God. And I love it now. I realized God was right and I was wrong. It's awesome. It's the best thing in the world you could do. You know what else I'm beginning to realize as I get a little older and do it a little longer? There's a difference between getting in the pulpit and ripping somebody's face off with the Bible and sitting down with somebody when they need some comfort because they're going through a hard time and being Pastor Mike. And it's a blessing to me. I don't want to wear you out. Wears me out not doing anything. Amen. I'll get up and run around the house 900 times because I feel better, you know. That's my nature. You got to just... Amen. All right. Let me wrap this thing up. He said, behold, verse number 12, ye are all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? He said, you guys know what I'm talking about. Why are you so empty? Vanity is emptiness. This is the portion of the wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. He said, this is their portion. They're going to reap what they sow. You guys know it. But it's useless because they're turning everything back on him anyways. Why are you so vain? Why don't you get it? That's what he's saying. You ever been there? Dude, you know! You're wasting your breath. You know why you're wasting your breath? Because it's a heart issue. You're not God. You can't change their heart. And God himself won't change somebody's heart. It's up to the individual to change. So why do we waste our time trying to change people? Here he is trying to convince these guys, and it's really a waste of time trying to convince them. And it's getting him in more and more trouble because the more he tries to convince somebody that doesn't want to be convinced, the more trouble he's getting in, the more frustrated he gets. Verse number 14, talking about the wicked. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Well, that's true. That's true. You watch the lives of wicked people that are rich and famous, and then you look and you watch 10, you watch 15, you watch 20 years. That's what you got to do. You got to watch a decade. You got to give it a decade to see the fruit of somebody's life. You got to wait and see. You watch the mess they're in. You can spoil your kids and give them everything the world has to offer, and that won't keep them out of some of the addictions and pitfalls and problems that exist in this world. It won't stop it. Verse 15, those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. You see the plural? Well, now I'm getting the picture. This ain't talking about Job. Those guys can't turn this back on Job. Job had one wife. There's a lot of wicked men out there that like to take Old Testament passages and try to make excuses for their filthiness. Yeah, it's all just and okay for you, but if we switch the foot to the shoe to the other foot, of course, you know, that's not okay if your wife behaves the same way. You hypocrite. Not Job. He had one wife. God gave Adam one wife. That's all you need. Anything else you find God never condoned it. God let it go in the Old Testament, but he never condoned it. And you see constantly repercussions for their actions, and it caused tremendous messes. I'll just leave it at that, because that thing gets me so fired up when somebody comes to me. What about, why are you asking that question, man? None of you guys have, so you can relax, but I'm sure you've gotten that. When a guy asks you that question, rather than getting into endless debates about Old Testament, New Testament, culture, blah, 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 just say, well, why would you ask me a question like that? And stare at them. Because you got right to the root of the issue. Watch them. Or they'll just come out with it and just, you know, if they're wicked enough, they'll just come out with it and tell you exactly why. And you already knew it and so did they. What's he saying? His widows shall not weep. Well, of course they're not going to weep. He's a selfish punk. A wicked man lives only for himself. Nobody's crying when he's gone because he doesn't leave any empty spot in their life. He thought handing them everything made him a good guy. I'm rich. Look at all we accomplished. Look at all I did. And so, you know, what wife is sitting there like, oh, my cheating, horrible husband who had a bunch of other women is gone. No, he says they're not going to weep. Nobody misses him. He was a tyrant. The Bible says the rich answereth roughly, always barking at everybody, always mean, always rough, doesn't need anybody because they got it all together. So no, the widows aren't weeping. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Now there's a whole lot there, and I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm not going to give you everything that there is, but just let me give you a couple things quick. He built his house, verse 17, he prepare it, but the just shall put it on. What you're watching in this world is wicked men trying to prepare the world for themselves. All over the planet, all the politics, the UN, the rich people, everybody's, you know, always about the Bilderbergers and the this and all the conspiracy theorists, whether they're right or not, don't even care. Fact of the matter is, people are always trying to build the world for themselves. You're supposed to be living not for yourself, but for him. What is he going to do when he comes back? He's going to, if you're faithful, he said, you shall rule and reign with him when he sets up his kingdom here for 1,000 years. So the world they're trying to keep for themselves, they're going to lose. And if you and I are faithful now in this lifetime, he rewards us in the next lifetime as he sees fit. Is that making sense? There's prophecy going on in here about the future that while he's applying it to the present, you and I can apply it way far out beyond the present because we got the completed revelation. He didn't even have a written Bible yet. We got the completed book. So what's he saying? He's saying that rich guy, he's going to get taken out. Here's a real interesting one in verse 19. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. You know what? You know Alexander the Great laid for 3 days in the field before anybody bothered to mess with his body? You know, Mussolini hung for 2 days in a plaza in Rome by his feet. For 2 days, nobody messed with him. That book says that's what happens to wicked men. They live their life all for themselves instead of for the Lord. They don't do right. They do whatever profits them. Put me first, me first, me first, me first generation. Selfie generation. It's all about me all the time. And what happens? You wind up with nothing in the end. But if you'll get this mindset of Job to do right because it's right to do, period, the end, then you will see the benefit of serving God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sow to the Spirit. Do right because it's right to do, and let God take care of you in his time. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for writing this.